But I want us to start looking at how God's will outworks now into our community and beyond. And this is part one tonight of a series that we'll look at over a number of weeks. And I've called the series Church Without Walls. Because ultimately, you know, like this building is not a church. Understand that. Is this a little loud? It's okay for you? Maybe you can just turn it down on the stage a little bit. I feel like I'm loud, but then I'm standing next to myself. A little bit like being beside yourself. So often people think about church as something we go to. Isn't that right? You know, we even use that in our language, and I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing, and I don't want us getting hung up on words, you know. The Bible says don't get involved in arguments over words because they are counterproductive, they're unproductive. And we often talk about going to church, and in one respect we do, because church is people. Church is not an individual on their own. The Bible says that we are, just like Northrise University, being built up as living stones, okay, and you cannot be a house on your own. With a brick, you know. Otherwise, you're just a brick. You know, face it. You're not a house. You're a brick. But when you come together corporately like this, God is building the house. This is the house of God here tonight. Not the building, not the auditorium, but the people gathered together, full of God, together. And then God fills us afresh when we gather today. But you know, I'm excited about the gathering of the church, but I'm equally, if not more, excited about the scattering of the church. I love it when we leave this place, and I often pray during the week for the church that is scattered right around Melbourne. You know, in our prayer times here, we always pray for people, the people of Bayside Church, that are out there in the community, out there in the marketplace, places of work and places of study and family and meeting with friends and acquaintances and so on and so forth. When we are the church scattered, and each and every one of us have a ministry that's not just in here, but also out there. Amen? And so that's what this series is all about. It's Church Without Walls. We are still the church when we're scattered around the community, doing the work of God, wherever that happens to be, and whatever it happens to be. And I trust that this series really broadens our thinking as a church, to see church and to see ministry as being so much broader than we've ever seen it before. Tonight's message is a foundational message. This to me is the foundation of the whole series that I'm going to be building on over the next few weeks. And I've called it Gather and Go. And it's not either or, it's both. And it's so important that we have balance in this particular area. One of my favorite scriptures in the Word of God is in Timothy, where Paul says to Timothy, as a man of God, rightly divide the word of truth. Now that word, to rightly divide, means to cut a straight line right down the middle. You see, sometimes you hear Christian teaching that is off on one particular tangent, and they emphasize all the way down this side, but they forget about this. Or they emphasize all of this, but they forget about this. And it's so important in Christian thinking and in development that we rightly divide the word of truth. It's not either or, it's both. You know, sometimes I talked about a message quite a number of months ago called Word and the Spirit. Some of you will remember that. It's a very powerful message about the Word and the Spirit. There are some Christians who are just Word people. They're Word Christians. They're right into this book, and so we should be, but everything's about the Word. It's the Word, the Word, the Word. And then there are other Christians, and it's always about experience. It's always about the Spirit. It's always about signs and wonders and miracles and all of that. And church, it's not either or, it's both. Before I pioneered this church, one of the things that I observed of the body of Christ was that there were some churches that were really, really good on the Word, but they lacked the power of God. And there were other churches that were great on the power of God, but they were shallow when it came to the Word. I remember asking the Lord one day, could we have a church that actually emphasized the Word and the Spirit? And he said, yeah, go start one. So I did. And this is the result. A church that emphasizes the truth of the word, but also the Spirit of God. It amazes me when people say they're word people, why they can't see that on every page of this book is the Spirit. Every page, this is a supernatural book here. This is amazing stuff. There are signs and wonders and miracles. There are gifts of the Spirit. There's speaking in tongues. There's all the amazing stuff in the Word. So let's not be Word people only or Spirit people. Let's be people of the Word and the Spirit. It's the same with the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. You see, you'll find some Christians that they're right into the gifts. It's all about the gifts, but they lack the fruit, i.e. the character of God. And there are other Christians that you'll meet, and they're great on the fruit. They're great on the character of God, but they don't express it through the gifts. It's not either or, it's both. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. And tonight's message is the same kind of thing. It's gather and go. You see, there are some Christians, they're just into gathering, but they never go. And there are other Christians who are always going, but they never gather. And it's not either or, it's both. And that's what I want to emphasize to you tonight. Some people only gather. And when you only gather, but you don't go into the community with a mindset of making a difference in the world around you, we end up with a church that is a fortress mentality. Some of the old hymns are written like that. They're written out of a fortress mentality. You know, it's if we can just hang on until Jesus returns, it's going to be okay. As if we're a few in number, but we're just hanging on inside this building. And all the people out there are dirty, rotten, pagan people. But we're okay. We're the people of God, and we're in here, and it's all safe, and it's all nice. That's the fortress mentality. God save us from having that kind of mentality. The world is a nasty place. Yes, there are some nasty things that go on in the world. There's some great stuff too. And it's still the world that God created. You know, you end up with this separation mentality. It's us and it's them. And their favorite scripture is 2 Corinthians 6:17. And I'll preach a bit more about this next week. But it says, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you." Now, this leads to ineffectiveness. I just love seeing Bayside Church like a salt shaker. Because God doesn't want it. Like right now, this is a salt shaker in here, okay? We're in here. We're like little grains of salt. We're all gathered together. And this is wonderful. This is, we increase our flavor when we're together. We increase our potential when we're together. The Spirit of God is at work here. The Word of God is at work here, and we're being prepared and equipped. But afterwards, I like to see like this kind of Monty Python hand coming down and grabbing the building and picking it upside down and going shh, all around the Bayside area, you know. People falling out of the building and all that sort of stuff, all over the place. We're a salt shaker. That's what the Bible says about us as Christians. We are the salt of the earth. And if unless we're out there doing something, we are not effective. Isn't that right? Salt is only, it's no good in the shaker. It's okay. It contains the salt and that's good. But afterwards, you just want to, you get your meal and you want to shake a bit of salt on. And what does it do? It adds flavor. Salt's a great preservative. It does wonderful things. And that's what you and I are in our community. Very important. So that's the people that gather only miss that. They lack effectiveness. The other side of it is people who just want to go. They don't want to gather. And that saddens me that there are people who name the name of Christ, but they devalue the church corporately. They mustn't read the Word of God like I read it. Because the Word of God's written to communities, not individuals. Or if it's written to an individual, it's written to an individual that oversees a community. And it's very important. When we go only, we devalue the church. When you give your life to Christ, you become a member of the body of Christ. Is that right? What if a member of your body just went AWOL? What a dreadful thought. You know, suddenly you wake up in the morning and your brain has wandered off. I don't know. Maybe that's happened. I think it happened to me many, many years ago, but it came back. And I was so grateful. It was a great reunion. But what if just a member of our body just kind of wandered off one day? Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, what is it? You know, if the eye suddenly says, I don't need you. And so you've got this like Monsters, Inc. with that eye on legs. You know, just one big eyeball getting around, looking. What if it was blind? You know? If you're just an ear only, where would everything else be? You know what I mean? And that's what we need to understand. The people just go, but they don't gather. They devalue the church. And it's not either or. It's both. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. I just want to emphasize to you, first of all, the importance of gathering. And this is just a little recap of a message I mentioned earlier in this year. Let's go together to Matthew chapter 24 tonight, shall we? A lot of excitement to my left. Matthew chapter 24. Just a quick recap of the importance of gathering. This was a message I preached called God's Will for Church, and I gave you three reasons why we gather together. The first of them is it keeps you hot. Gathering like this keeps you hot. You see, if you're just out there in the world all the time, the world can be a tough place to be. No doubt about it. It's predominantly not going to be supportive of you in your Christian faith and your Christian walk. Is that not correct? And so I don't know about you, but when I come together here on a weekend or when I get together in a connect group, I just come away feeling a whole lot better. I feel more focused in my faith, in my life, in the gifts that God's given me, in the ministry areas that God has placed in me. I feel stronger. I feel more determined. I just am charged in the Spirit, and I'm filled with the Spirit, and I'm open for business yet again. But what if we never experienced this? If you never experience it, you start to go cold, you lose focus, and so on and so forth. We need this. We need this fellowship. We need to gather together. It keeps us hot. Matthew chapter 24, and in verses 12 and 13, a fairly sobering prophecy from Jesus as he's going through the various signs of the end times. And he says in verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There in those two verses, we see the importance of gathering and the value of going, right there. In verse 12, it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You see, we think the world's bad now, but toward the second coming of Christ, it is going to spiral downwards. We think we see wickedness now. You ain't seen nothing yet, according to what Jesus is saying here. And wickedness is going to increase. And if you are not connected in strongly with the people of God on a regular basis, your love's going to grow cold. That is a sobering prophecy there, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most. Most who? Most of God's people, that's who. The love of most is going to grow cold. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be one of the most. Amen? I'm in good company. And you stay hot by gathering together. And then you can go out into the world, as Jesus says there in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all of the nations. And you can do that from a position of strength. Once you've gathered, you can go and preach. So important. It keeps you hot. Some of the best advice I ever received was just after I gave my life to Jesus in Sydney in 1977. And I went to a Christian camp over the Christmas New Year season and became friends with a whole lot of really great young people. And one guy in particular kind of took me under his wing a little bit and just started to speak into my life. And he said to me, he said, never forget this, Rob. He said, the church is vitally important. Gathering together is so important. He said, Christians are like hot coals in a fire. He said, when you all keep each other together, he said, we all keep each other hot. Well, you take out one coal from the fire and that coal will go colder very, very fast. And how true that is. And I've never forgotten that. And it was a great foundation for me personally. I've always highly valued the church of God. So important. In Hebrews, it's got a kind of the flip side of Matthew 24. In verses 24 and 25, the writer says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. The problem with reading this publicly here is that you guys are already convinced of what I'm saying, you know? But maybe, just maybe, you take this message to someone you know who's given up on church fellowship, and you can encourage them with this. But even there, 2,000 years ago, some had given up on church meeting. And he says, let us encourage one another. And then look at this, I've underlined it because it's so important. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Notice, capital D, it's talking about the day of Jesus, his second coming and the day of judgment. So as we see that day approaching, Jesus said we're going to see an increase in wickedness. And he says, Christians, all the more get together corporately like this and in small groups, encouraging one another, all the more. Why? Because it'll keep you hot. Secondly, it keeps you full. I'm amazed that after 3.5 years with Jesus, the disciples were still not ready to go. Isn't that interesting? Imagine, you know, 3.5 years personally with Jesus and how phenomenal that would be. You're walking with him, talking with him, eating with him. He's sharing all this stuff. You're seeing amazing signs and wonders and miracles. But even then, after his death and subsequent resurrection, they're like, you know, we're going to go now. We're going to go. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And Jesus says, no, do not go. Look at his words in Acts chapter 1, 4 and 5. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And some of them listened and some of them didn't. Out of all the multitudes that followed Jesus, at 9 o'clock on this particular day of Pentecost, the only people that were there was 120 disciples. Where was everybody else? And what if you missed out on that moment? Who would want to miss out on Pentecost? Jesus said, stay and gather. And 120 did. And they weren't disappointed. The power of God came upon them. And as you read through the book of Acts, whenever the people of God were together, and over again it says, and they were filled with the Spirit. And they were filled with the Spirit. And they were filled with the Spirit. Over and over again as they gathered together to pray, to worship, just like we've done tonight. When I came here today, I was feeling a little weary and a little empty, to tell you the truth, and came here for the 5:30 prayer meeting, and within about 10 minutes, I'm like full and pumped, and I'm like rearing to go, and can't wait to preach. I'm alive. Got it? It's fantastic. It keeps you full. We so need that. Well, most of us have got mobile phones. Many have two. There are more mobile phones in Australia than there are people, which is a phenomenal thought. And with your mobile phone, you use it, and then every night you have to plug it in and recharge it. Isn't that right? The last thing I do every night, just plug my mobile phone in, and in the morning it says battery full, unplug it, switch it on, and it's raring to go again. We're the same. We need to be plugged in on a regular basis to be recharged. This is just one big battery charger going on right now. God's plugging you in and he's filling you up and he's getting you ready to be effective as you go out of this place back into your world. The churches and Christians that are most effective at connecting with their community are those who are recharged with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Ephesians 5:18 says in the Amplified Version, ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. Not a one-off. This is a constant experience. Thirdly, it keeps you connected. Most of the New Testament was written to gathered believers. The New Testament doesn't entertain for 1 minute the concept of a Christian who doesn't connect with other Christians. The words one another are mentioned 57 times in the New Testament. Josh Kelsey brought out a wonderful truth last Saturday night when he read in Matthew chapter 1, I think it was verse 23, about Jesus being Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not God with me, God with us. See, community. The church is community impacting a community. And then that's all about gathering. Now, what about the other side of it? Going, which is just as important. There's something inherent in most of us, I think, that wants to gather without going. Most people like the comfort zone. Most Christians enjoy the holy huddle. And if you don't believe me, see who you gravitate toward straight after church today. Do you go to the people that you've never met? Do you go to the people whose names you've forgotten again? Just call them brother or sister. It's fine. Or just ask. I do. Regularly, I'll say to someone, I'll say, look, I know you've told me your name three times already, but please, would you tell me again? Because once it sticks, it'll be stuck. And, you know, I know over 1,000 people in this church by name now, just using that. So ask. Most people don't mind. Just don't pretend, you know, and have a guess. And if it's wrong, just apologize and, you know, get on with it. But who do you gravitate towards straight after church? Or do you just make a beeline for the door and just get out of here as quickly as you possibly can? You know? Why don't you go toward the people who you don't know so well? Meet somebody new from time to time. But most of us, we feel more comfortable just gathering rather than going. Right from the start, God has encouraged people to gather and to go. Let's quickly go back to Genesis chapter 1. Before we finish up, I want to just point out some scriptures to you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis 1:28, that says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it, basically. That's where God introduced work. Be fruitful and multiply. I heard someone say once it's the only commandment people have ever been able to always obey. And how true that is. That was God's plan right from the very start. As man and woman would gather, and then go. Gather and go. Right there in Genesis 1, 28, fill the earth has been the plan of God right from the start. Go over to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. Genesis 9, 1, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Same message, different crowd. Go over to verse 7. And as for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Now look at Genesis chapter 11. Very interesting passage of scripture here about the tower of, it's really the Tower of Babel. I know we often refer to it as Babel, but the word is Babel because of what happened there. It says here in verse 1, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. This is all about human pride. And then look at those next word, and not be scattered over the face of the whole world. There was direct rebellion going on here. That's why God was so angry with it. See, this is after the flood now. And his word to Noah and to Noah's family after the flood was now, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and increase upon it. And these guys are saying, no, we won't. There are some churches like that. They gather together and they hear the message go, and it's like, no. We're just going to build a big tower. The reason they wanted to build a big tower was that they thought if God ever sent another flood, they'd all be able to go up into the big tower, very, very high tower, and not be consumed by the judgment of God. How foolish people are sometimes. But they didn't want to be scattered over the whole face of the earth, and so God has to intervene here. In verse 5, he says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us, I want you to notice that, God here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a community who are gathered together, are going down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. And so the Lord scattered, want you to underline that, scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole world. Of course, that eventually became Babylon, and some people do that as well, especially preachers. I'm about to stop babbling. Look at chapter 12, in verses 1 to 3 of Genesis. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God's plan for Abraham, God's plan for the nation of Israel, was to be a blessing. And in many respects, that has been fulfilled. But amongst the religious of Israel, particularly in Jesus' day, they'd stopped being a blessing. They were gathering, but they weren't going. They had an us and them mentality. We are the good, righteous, holy people, and all of these are pagan scum, and we want nothing to do with them. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And what does he do? He hangs out with the pagans, all the naughty people, all the people that the religious people wouldn't touch with a 10-foot barge pole. Jesus is walking with them, talking with them, eating with them, hanging out with them, impacting their world. And he's given the same message to the church that he gave to Abraham, because we are the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the same message to us as he gave to Abraham and the nation of Israel right there in Genesis chapter 12. Let's go to Matthew 28 and we'll finish up with that. Matthew 28. In verses 16 to 20. And the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Isn't that amazing? Those two groups are still alive and well, even in a church. You know, there's some worshipping, there's some going, "I doubt this. I don't really know what's going on here." That's fine, just stick around, you'll find out. They worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority or all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," or literally immersing them, "in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Going. So often we think, and when we hear this preach, we think about going to the foreign mission field. And that might be it for a very small percentage of people. And it made me laugh, you know, because I'm from Western Australia, and I used to hear this message in my church, you know, "You got to go, you got to go, you got to go." So I went to Sydney because they told me I had to go. So I went to Sydney and I got there to a church and then they told me I had to go. So I came down to Melbourne and I heard "You got to go," and I'm not going, I'm staying here. I said, "Lord, if you want me to go again, you've got to bring the mission field to me." And he did. So there you go. I'm joking. But as I'm sort of half joking there to a point. Isn't that what's happened in Melbourne? He's brought the mission field to us. And as we go out into our community, the community around us, we're going and we're touching the nations right here in Melbourne. Go, not just to the foreign mission field, but going into your sphere of influence in the world that you are in and immersing it into the God who loves them. That's our message, church. The gospel is good news. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were preaching a gospel that was bad news, wasn't the gospel at all. God hates you. He wants to judge you. Some people still preach that message. It's not the message that Jesus came to proclaim. And the message that he wants us to immerse people in is God loves you. He thinks you're great. He thinks you're so good he died for you to pay the price of your sins. And all you need to do is to accept him and what he has done through his death and resurrection. And you'll be saved. Your sins, everything you've ever done wrong, will be forgiven. And you'll be granted abundant life on earth and eternal life forever. That's the message that we have. And our sphere of influence, wherever it happens to be, your workplace. You are a minister in your place of work. And let's not devalue work. I'll be teaching a little bit more on this through the series. One of the comments I loved on that DVD we saw tonight was the lady who said, "Now I've got a job. I've always wanted a job, and now I've got one, and I feel so much better about myself." Isn't that amazing? See, work's not about money, ultimately. you know, maybe it is sometimes in our lives, we just get a job just to get some bucks, to get some food on the table. But ultimately, we work for far more than finance. We work for satisfaction. We work to make a difference in the world, to express our gifts and abilities, to impact our life and the lives of other people around us. And ultimately, as Christians, to be a positive influence in our world. If you're at university, you're a minister in that place of learning. Same if you're at school. Amongst your family and your friends, you are a minister in this community, in the media, so many other spheres of influence. Wherever you find yourself going, you are a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ in that place to make a difference. Don't forget those two things right at the beginning of this series. Gather and go. Gather and go. Gather and go in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will just grasp the importance of both of these truths, Lord God. The importance of gathering. Help us never ever to devalue your church. It's what you died for, Jesus. Help us to always be a part of it, big group and the small group. Lord God, I thank you that it doesn't stop here, Lord. Tonight you filled us again with your Spirit. You filled us with your word. And we've got something now to take with us back into our sphere of influence, the places we hang out. Lord, I pray for each and every one of these precious people here tonight. I thank you, Lord, that they are ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that each and every one is a priest and a king. Lord God, you have called them to minister to you and to minister to others. I thank you for the anointing of your Spirit. Fill them to overflowing every day in Jesus' name. Amen. Just while every head is bowed and every eye closed across this auditorium, before we finish up tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. I just explained a few moments ago that Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for everything we've ever done wrong. See, the Bible says we've broken the laws of God. And just like in our community, if we break a law, then we deserve to be punished for the law breaking. We've broken the laws of God and we deserve to be punished for that. And the Bible says that the punishment that we are worthy of is the death penalty. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ came and paid the price for us. He died in our place. And all you need to do is accept that. Say, yeah, that's great. What an amazing offer. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And when you accept what he's done for you on the cross, you're free. You're forgiven. Everything you've ever done wrong, the Bible says, is washed away, washed clean, and totally forgiven. You enter into a new life, a life that Jesus described as abundant and eternal, the moment you say yes to Jesus. If you want to say yes to Jesus Christ tonight, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but if you would like to receive prayer, would you just raise your hand up right where you're seated? God bless you, mate. It's wonderful. Anybody else want to join this young man tonight? Just put your hand up nice and high and say yes to Jesus Christ tonight. This is the best thing you could ever do. I did this 30 years ago, converted from atheism to Christianity. I know what it's like to live as a non-believer, and I know what it's like to live as a believer, and this is better. Last time, anyone else want to join this young man in this prayer? Just raise your hand up nice and high right now in Jesus' name.